Turn in your copy of the scripture to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. We'll look at the final section. Been hanging around Hebrews for a while. And it all started, remember, speaking to Christians who had come out of Judaism and some Jewish folks who had gathered with the congregation that hadn't yet come to full faith in Jesus. But as he goes through, he traces things from the Old Testament, like the sacrificial system, says Jesus is the greater sacrifice. He talked about the priest. Jesus is a greater priest. Talked about the Old Covenant. Jesus has a greater covenant, a covenant in his blood. And so it just works its way through there. And then we get to this 13th chapter, and he even talked about how faith played a part in the Old Testament, that God had always rewarded faith, and that salvation had always come by faith. And even in the Old Testament, they were saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because they had faith in what God had promised and what he would do and how he would handle our sin, because there's no way that man can handle his own sin. And then we get to chapter 13, and he's been saying all these things are true, and so we need to live them out. And chapter 13 is the what that looks like chapter, all right? And so he has told us that we are to, if we're going to live out this faith in Christ, if we're going to put our trust in what God has done through Jesus and all the better things that Jesus is, then we're going to show love for the brethren. We're going to be sympathetic for those in prison. We're going to be sexually pure. We're going to be satisfied with what we have. We're going to be steady in our faith and strengthened in grace and solid in our doctrine and separated from the established world system, to sacrifice praise to God, to submit to spiritual leadership, and to stay faithful in prayer for those who serve. And I'm sure there are some other things that are expressed in there that don't start with S, but those are the S's right there. The essence, you might say, of chapter 13. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for the salvation that's in Christ that goes way beyond any inconveniences that we are experiencing now. We pray, we thank you that the confidence we can have in you, because you are God and you do not change. In what was accomplished in Christ, the completed work of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And when we come to accept him and put our trust in him and allow him to live in us, you make us new creations. Father, we thank you for those things. Keep those things before our eyes when we look around and see all the craziness in our world today. We can also look back to the history and back to the days of the Roman Empire and realize that this is not worse than then. But this is about as bad as then. And so we have to depend upon you. We throw ourselves upon your mercy at your feet. And we know that when we do that, when we bow down, you lift us up. And you lift us up to serve. And so help us serve in a way that glorifies you, in a way that impresses people around us in regards to you, not in regards to us. But we thank you for the privilege of being your people. We thank you for the privilege of attending to your word. We thank you for you speaking to our hearts through the Spirit. We thank you for the opportunity to share with one another this morning. So glorify yourself in this time. Show us your heart. Change us. Make us more like Jesus. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the last time we looked in Hebrews a couple of weeks ago, we did verse 7 through 14, and we wound that up and down in verse 13. There's a section there that talked about going outside the camp. You remember that there's kind of a standard for, if we're going to please God, then we are going to have to be separated, and we can often test our attitudes and test how we are performing by whether or not what we have done is outside of what the world is doing or would do. Okay, when the Spirit speaks to my heart and says that was a flub up, well, I can look back and say, yeah, that looked just like the world, didn't it? That looked just like what everybody in the camp is doing. And he has called us outside the camp, outside the city, and to be different. And so, that being the case, he reminds us that we have no lasting city here, but we seek a city that is to come. And through him, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that acknowledge his name. Now, we want to please God. That are overall, what do you want? You know, what do you want out of life? Well, what we want out of life is to please God, because that's what's going to be eternal. That's what's going to last. And he is the one that is worth our whole life. And that's what he has called us to do, is give us ourselves completely to him. And so he says, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, to please him, to praise him. Now, you know what he's really asking for here is lip service. Now we bad mouth lip service a lot, but look at verse 15 in the ESV. It says, praise of God that is the fruit of our lips. You know, we are to praise him with our mouths. First Thessalonians 5:18, he says, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We want to please God. We want to do his will. How do you find God's will? Well, you can look into the Bible and you'll see some things. One of the things that is the will of God is that you praise him all the time, that you give thanks in all circumstances. That's the will of God for you. Your sanctification, that is the will of God for you. We do these things. It's not hard. You can just look up in the concordance, the will of God for you, or Google it. Google knows the Bible, y'all. They may not have any idea what it means, but you could type in the words, the will of God for you, and it will show you scriptures, y'all. We can use what the world runs to sometimes for the glory of God. We don't use it like the world does. But it's God's will for you. That pleases God when we offer him praise and with our lips, not just our mind. You know, one of the things that counselors do is to get people to come to a proper conclusion. And first of all, they have to decide what they're dealing with, and then come to an idea of how to handle that. And what we want to do is we want them to come to that conclusion instead of just telling them to answer. Now, I always was kind of disappointed in school counselors, especially in college. You go to a counselor and they say, well, okay, I tell them, I need some help. How do I plan this thing out? This is where I want to go. And they say, well, what do you want to do? I just told you what I want to do. What I want to do is get a piece of paper that says I got brains and move along. And, well, how do you want to count? I want you to tell me how to do that. That's what I thought counseling was. And then I messed around and took counseling courses. And what you really want is you want people to come to the point where they hear themselves. Get them to talk about their issues, talk about their problems, and they hear themselves. Talk about where they want to go, and they hear themselves. And I believe that's one thing that God wants us to do is we praise him. He wants us to praise him with our lips so that we can hear ourselves praising him. Others can hear us, but I think it's just as important for us to hear us. He knows your heart. He knows what's in your heart. He doesn't need the sound from your mouth, but you need the sound from your mouth. It is okay to talk out loud when nobody else is around. Even if somebody else is around, it's still okay, even if they look at you weird. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his, ESV says, name. It means character, the character of God. So talk about the character of God. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth. You need to hear that. That's lip service, but that's the kind of lip service that God wants. And it needs to go beyond that. Our lip service ought to issue forth in life service as well. That's what 1 John 4:20 talks about. You know, if you just say it and don't do anything about it, well, that doesn't amount to anything. But he says, praise him. Please him with your praise, the praise from your lips. And then that life service is described in verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Care for your brothers. Lip service joined with life service. That's a theme that runs through the Bible. You can look over to 1 John. First John chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Not only in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In 2 Corinthians in 8:5. Let me find it. I want to read it. Paul was talking to the Corinthians about an offering, and he was giving an example of another church, and the offering was for the churches of Macedonia, I think. And he said, but the others who gave their money, they gave freely to the Lord, but they gave themselves first. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to give him the fruit of our lips and the fruit of our hands. Give him ourselves. They gave themselves. And so he says, continually offer up that sacrifice. And like Judy said, if it's easy, that doesn't mean it's not a sacrifice. But when it's hard, that doesn't mean we don't have to do it. Because it is a sacrifice. We give sacrificially. We give as unto the Lord. And then verse 17 says, and obey your leaders. Submit to them. Now, this is something that needs to be preached, and I wish somebody else would preach it. But I'm here today, so we're going to go through this. Submit to your leaders. He says to please God with the sacrifice of praise, and then to please God with your submission to spiritual or church leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Remember verse 17, verse 7 up above? It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He's talking about folks who have led you. He's talking about folks who are leading you. He says to remember them. Remember them, what they have done. Remember how you've seen them live. Remember that the result of God working in your life through them. And then down here in 17, he expands upon that. And he says, obey your leaders because they are, or the idea is here, that God has made them your leaders. God is not the author of confusion. God calls men into positions of leadership. He calls women into some positions of leadership as well. But he calls men into position of leading the church, and then the church ordains them or sets them aside. Now that makes them official. That gives them a great responsibility, but it also gives you a responsibility. Submit to them because God has called them. Submit to them because they give an account to God. God says to submit to all kinds of leaders. He sets leaders up. You can go back to Romans chapter 13. And there he says that all authority is ordained of God. And he talks about the leadership of governments. And he says that the purpose of a government is to wield the sword. Now, the purpose of a church leader isn't to wield the sword, except for God's word being the sword. But not to punish, but to point you toward God. God works through all kinds of leaders. He works through spiritual leaders. He works through secular leaders because God gives authority. God has authority and he gives authority. God works through secular. He works through ecclesiastical leaders. He works through authority because all authority comes from him. Someday God is going to rule the whole world. Jesus is going to rule over the whole, but right now he is ruling the world through spirit-controlled men, through what he calls in other places elders and presbyters and overseers and bishops and pastors. Those are all pretty much the same thing. They all have to do with one who oversees, and a pastor in particular is one who leads and teaches as one would lead a sheep. Now, and when you do that, when you submit to the ones that God has put in positions of leadership, it doesn't enslave you, it sets you free. Because anything we do where we make a commitment to God sets us free. You make your commitment to the leaders in the church. In our case, it's teaching elder, a pastor, and deacons, and ordained leaders. You don't enslave yourself to them. You set yourself free by being obedient to God. This is what John MacArthur says in his commentary on Hebrews. He says, it is right, and I include it is the responsibility. He says, it is the right of such men under God and in meekness and humility to determine the direction of the church, to preside over it, to teach the word in it, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, that comes from Timothy 2:15, to shepherd the flock, comes from 1 Peter 5:2-4, as under shepherds who serve under the chief shepherd. So following your leaders, follow the leader that God has put in place. Now you say, well, we are congregationally governed. Yes, we are, and I believe in that. But an under-shepherd and the Spirit lead the congregation by God's direction, and therefore God's will be confirmed by the congregation that is properly led and properly submitted to the leaders. I love congregational government. I love a vote, you know. We're not a democratic, we're not a democracy, but we are people who follow God's lead, and we speak out, and we speak as we are led by the Spirit of God when we are in the right relationship to God as individuals and as the church. Jesus said, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, John 13:20. So the leaders that God has put in position are people that God has put in position that he has sent. And when you receive them, you receive him. When you obey them, when you honor them, you honor God. And therefore, positions of leadership are significant. And so they're significant. Therefore, they need to be followed. And therefore, leaders must lead. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. That's a serious responsibility. They keep watch over your soul. In whatever translation you have, it has something close to that in the English. If you look back to the Greek word that's translated, keep watch over your soul or keep watch, it refers to being sleepless. They pay attention to you. They pay attention to God. They pay attention to his church or whatever body they have authority over, because they have a responsibility to God, and because they have a responsibility to you, and because they love the ones that God has put them over, And so they will be sleepless in order to carry out that responsibility. So, leaders ought to be involved. That's not just physical contact, but we ought to be in physical contact, or you know, nowadays telephone contact. We ought to be in contact with people. But we also ought to be praying for the folks that we're in charge of. You know, we have an amazing tool that probably most of us have, and if you don't, I can probably fix you up with one. We call it a church directory, and it has a lot of pictures in it. But not only does it have pictures in it, in the back it has names of people who aren't even pictured who are connected to the church. We have Sunday school roles, and leaders can get a hold of those special tools, and they can not just contact people, but they can pray for people. They can lift people up to the Lord. And you don't even have to be ordained to do that. You can get you can take your church directory and go through the names in there and pray for folks around you, for folks who are part of the body of Christ. It's a serious responsibility of a leader, but it is also a sweet joy. In 3 John, I wrote the reference down, and beside it I said, read it. And this is what it says. 3 John, beginning in verse 3. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers come, when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That is the greatest reward, one of the greatest rewards of a leader. You know, one of the saddest things that a leader has to deal with is when people will not listen to God. But specifically, I can think of a church that we left, and they were really anxious to get a pastor, and they hired a guy who was a Baptist church, and they hired a guy that wasn't even Baptist. And in just a little while, there was turmoil, and I was grieved because I love those people. I didn't want to see them in turmoil. I felt for them. I love that church. I didn't want it to see it disgraced or the Lord disgraced through it. But what grieved me most is the fact that I must not have led those people properly, even though we were there for a long time. I saw my shortcoming in the fact that they were not properly taught, not properly led, apparently. It grieves a leader when they see that folks are not properly led. And so if one thing you can pray for your leader is that God will speak to their hearts and minds so that they understand what's going on. So not just going through the motions all the time, but they're paying attention to people, that God would speak to them about the condition of the congregation, the condition of the individuals in it, and the congregation as a whole and the individuals, so that he can also listen to the Spirit telling what needs to be done and what way to lead and what way to lead in a... He says that if you don't follow the leader, then you grieve them. They lose their joy, is what it says. And there's no advantage in that for you. There should be joy in leadership, but when congregations will not follow, or individuals will not follow, in the way it's expressed in the ESV, as it says, for that would be of no advantage to you. I think in King James it says that causes them to lose their joy. Another way that phrase is used in Greek is to describe paying taxes. You don't want your leaders to feel like they are paying taxes to do what God has called them to do, taking care of you. Now, does anybody enjoy paying taxes? I mean, it's necessary, but nobody enjoys it. And so you can work with your leaders. You can do the things that some of the things that they're called to do because you're called to do them too. You can visit. You can pray. You can pick up stuff. A lot of that goes on in this congregation. Y'all have had a good leader for a long time. Brother Bruce did a good job, because I see the congregation doing so many things, cleaning up, taking care of stuff. We have a lot of folks that do that, and that makes your leader as well as the Lord joyful. Now, as far as leaders, spiritual leaders are not infallible. There are times when disagreements or even accusations are necessary for a pastor or an elder or a deacon. They're called for, and when they are called for, this is the number you dial. 1 Timothy 5:19-20. If you picked up notes, it's in your notes. 1 Timothy 5:19-20. It tells you how to deal with a leader that's out of line. Okay. So, he says, obey your leaders. Present your sacrifice of praise. Obey your leaders. And then he says, pray. Pray for us. Give a sacrifice, be submissive, and offer supplication. Serve God. That is needed. Prayer makes things possible. Church leaders need your prayers. That's why the writer here says, pray for us. He is a church leader. Pray that, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. He says, we deserve to be prayed for because we're acting honestly. But we need to be prayed for because we, like you, have sin and weakness and limitations and blind spots and fears and times when we are passive and times when we are prideful, and therefore pray for us. And you can look back in the scripture, back to Acts 18, and you remember when Apollos came on the scene. He was preaching, and folks were impressed with him, and a couple of people who had traveled with Paul, Aquila and Priscilla, listened to him, and they said, this guy's good, but he needs a little instruction. And so they called Apollos to a chicken dinner and sat him down and said, here's some things that you're missing. And Apollos went on and was greatly used, and Aquila and Priscilla were blessed, and the church was blessed, and the gospel was blessed. It's okay to speak to your leaders, pray for them, speak to them. They need it. But you want to make sure that the work is not hindered. So do what is necessary. Pray for us, he says. The writer, directed by the Spirit of God, says, pray for us. Pray for your leaders when you think they don't need it, because they always need it. But pray before things break, okay? So that they get protection, so that they have wisdom, so that they are a useful vessel. Pray for those things. Pray for the protection of your deacons. Pray for the protection of your pastor. Pray for the protection of your Sunday school teachers, for one another. That's something that we just ought to do forever, for each other. But particularly, we ought to pray for our leaders. Protection, wisdom, and pray that they'd be a useful vessel, because they are serving God, and they're aiming right. If they're not aiming right, then they shouldn't be. That shouldn't be leading. But he says we have a good conscience, so pray for us. Pray that we'd use our time wisely. You use your prayer time wisely. When I say pray for somebody, I don't mean it like the world speaks when they say love. When I say prayer, it is something powerful. It is something specific. You know, when the world says, we don't need more bullets, we don't need more armies, we don't need police, we just need more love. We just need to love one another. And they have no idea what love means. That love means sometimes bullets and armies, doing what is right and what is best. Well, prayer isn't just mentioning a name, but prayer ought to be a good use of our time. Seminary professors was T.W. Hunt. It was actually a music course that I was in, but T.W. Hunt had a great interest in prayer, and he wrote some books and some curriculum about about prayer. And in one of his books, The Doctrine of Prayer, he told this story. He told us this as well in person. He said he was teaching on prayer at a conference or something. And he looked out in the audience, and among all the people, someone that stood out, maybe just because they were in the aisle, was an older lady in a wheelchair. And he said he watched her, and he watched how she responded and stuff. And at a break, he went down to her, and he spoke to her, and he said, "I can tell just by watching you that you are a woman of prayer. And I would love if you would add me to your prayer list, that you'd pray for my ministry and pray for what God's doing through me." And she said, "I'll have to see if I have a place for that, a place for you." And T.W. said, that is exactly what should have been her response. Because prayer that's going to be effectual, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer that is effectual, prayer that is fervent, you can't be effectual and fervent about everything, or you're not effectual and fervent about anything. Everything cannot be special. And so and as you pray, you can have your degrees of prayer. There are some things that you really need to hammer down on, and some things that you can just mention. But I'd encourage you to pray effectively for your leaders. Okay? And so as we continue through these last verses, he says, now these are the things that you need to do. Be submissive. Offer the sacrifice of praise. Pray. Supplicate. And let me find it. And follow Jesus' example. There you go. If you get down to 19, he said, "I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you." And then verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever." Jesus is the example. Jesus sustained, loved continuously. If we go back to the beginning of this chapter, you know, he's ending it here with Jesus. He's going to have, in a benediction, he's going to have a final greeting. But here in this benediction, he goes back and really works through this whole section. He didn't write it in chapters, but this final section here, he says Jesus is the one who loved to the end. In verse 1 of this, he said, "Let brotherly love continue." He says Jesus had a sympathy, like for Mary and Martha when they were hurting. And verse 3 of chapter 13 says, "Remember those who were in prison and as if you were there, those who were mistreated like you're part of it." Jesus was sexually pure. He talks about the marriage bed. Jesus was satisfied with what he had, and we're warned against the love of money back in verse 5 of chapter 13. Jesus was steadfast. And so he tells us in this chapter, verse 9, to resist Satan, to not be led away into strange teachings and stuff. Jesus was separated. Jesus was a sacrifice. Jesus was submissive to the Father. Jesus prayed. He's our example. And he told us to be sure and go outside the camp to be separate. He told us to offer the sacrifice of praise. He told us to be submissive to leaders. He told us to pray, to offer up supplication for those. And so Jesus is our example. And so the benediction. "Now may the God of peace who brought you again from the dead." See that? The way it's written in the ESV, it's kind of hard to read, but what he says is we're praising God. We're offering praise to the Lord. We're recognizing his glory forever because he is the one who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead. Our Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Our Lord Jesus offered the blood of the eternal covenant. And that God who did those things and did things through Jesus, the God-man, he prays that he will equip you and me with everything good, that we may do his will. And then he talks about what we saw in the Gospel of Mark Wednesday, that he is the one, he's going to do these things, or he's equipped us to do his will, but he's the one who is going to work in us. That ought to be encouraging. When we look around at the craziness, and nobody's ever been in anything like this, exactly like this with COVID. I mean, there have been other pandemics and stuff, but here we are with all the technology we have and all the frustration that we have, and part of this frustration that comes is the technology that lets us know everything that's going on. But in this circumstance, God is still able to be God. He is still God. He is still going to do things in us if we will submit to him. He has equipped us. He's going to equip us for what's ahead. He is working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom we have come as Lord and Savior, and he will be glorified forever and ever. Amen. His work is displayed in us for his pleasure. He has displayed the extent of his love and the extent of his power and the unsuspected things that he does in how he does them by showing us what he did in Jesus, our great shepherd, the one who led us, who leads us, and who brought a covenant of blood. He is glorified as the God of peace, as it's demonstrated through Jesus Christ eternally. And so, the last few verses are just, he says, pay attention. I've written, this is a brief thing, and there are things ahead, but pay attention, and grace be with you all. This last section sounds so Pauline. I always kind of think this is Paul, he wrote this anyway, but this sounds particularly Pauline. But it doesn't matter who wrote it. God's Holy Spirit inspired it and speaks it to us. And so he says, offer praise, pray, keep pressing on. It's kind of been our theme ever since this COVID thing began, is that we have to keep pressing on, and we are equipped to keep pressing on as individuals and as his church.